Let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 10 again. Y'all did such a good job this morning of paying attention through all 15 verses and all 16 points. I'm going to stretch you a little this evening. Be all right? I want to do 16 verses and 6 points. Baby steps. 16 verses and 6 points. And I want to do it on this topic. Preparation for persecution. Preparation for persecution. And I tried to think of another title for this. I think I may have used that title before. May not, I don't know. But if I did, it's because the Bible tells us to prepare for persecution a lot. Paul warned against it. John warned against it. Not against it, but warned of it, that it was coming. It's not something that we can dodge. It's something that we all, if we are going to live a Christian life, are going to have to come to grips with. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible is clear about that. Jesus, in commissioning these 12 apostles to go out and introduce them into mission work and to spread His gospel around the region of Israel, is after a few verses of telling them how they're going to be cared for during their mission trip, now shifts the focus to the negative side of being a Christian, and that is the opposition from the world. You need to keep in mind, especially in a day in which we live, where Christianity is, biblical Christianity by and large is not preached on. Biblical Christianity is not explained. People who claim to be Christians live just like the world, look just like the world, and the world loves them. So in this day in which you and I live, we don't hear much about Christian persecution, at least not in this country. But it's there, and it's real, and all who seek to preach and proclaim the gospel will be persecuted. I heard of a famous preacher in our country just the other day who was asked on a nationally syndicated television show if he believed abortion was a sin, and he said no. Now, folks, if we take that kind of stand, we're not going to be persecuted. If we don't want to call sin, sin, if we don't want to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we're not going to be persecuted. The world will love us. They like the idea of being godly and sinners at the same time. But that's not the gospel that we're proclaiming. Some of you are puzzled. The show was The View. I don't remember the teacher. Yeah, I do. His name's Carl Lentz. Pastors a mega church. If you want to look up Carl Lentz on The View, find all the filth and squalor you want there. But that's pretty much common stock for popular large preachers in our day. But the persecution that Jesus is preparing the disciples for is coming because they are going to be going around preaching Christ and doing good works. When you preach Christ and you do good works, you're going to be hated. Trust me, I know. Ask me how I know, I'll tell you later. The message is not about me. It's about verses 16 through 31. Let's look at preparation for persecution. Beginning in verse 16, Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour that ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father, the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, How much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye on the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. In preparation for persecution, the first thing that Jesus begins with is the expectation of persecution. The first of our 6 points deals with the expectation of persecution. Jesus tells them in verse 15 how miserable it's going to be on judgment day for those that reject Jesus Christ. And then he transitions in verse 16 by telling them where he's sending them and the manner in which they're going. He says in verse 16, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues." The expectation of persecution accompanies every Christian. Every Christian has to come to grips with the fact they're going to be persecuted. They're going to be persecuted or you're going to compromise, one or the other. If you desire to live godly and you desire to share this message, you desire to do what the Lord would have you do, you're going to be treated this way. Jesus says, "I'm sending you 12 out as sheep among wolves." But every Christian is a sheep among wolves. The world is at odds with our message because the world is at odds with our Maker. That's the deal. And so this transition of being a sheep in the midst of wolves, Jesus gives the instruction to be wise as serpents. Know where to go. Be smart. Know where you are. Don't go out picking fights. Don't go out stirring up theological debates. You don't need to. You're a sheep among wolves. A sheep among wolves, the worst thing you can do is start bleeding like a lost sheep among wolves. Don't, he says, be harmless as doves. Don't go out calling people out. Don't go out doing this sort of thing. You don't have to. All you need to do to make the world mad is proclaim the biblical account of Jesus Christ. Now, if you proclaim the world's account of Jesus Christ, you won't be persecuted, you'll be a hero. If you make Jesus out to be someone who's okay with you living a sinful life, someone who wouldn't dare condemn you, someone who would not judge you, someone who would not call you wrong, someone who's okay with the way you live, and you do whatever you want because Jesus is just all right with me, uh-huh. That's what the rock song said. Was it not? I've got a friend in Jesus. But yet you can write other songs about smoking dope and chasing women and all these other things. Now, what if I told you you didn't have a friend in Jesus? You had a judge in Jesus who's condemning you as guilty and who will stand for all eternity in just condemnation of your sins while you burn forever in the eternal fires of hell. Well, I don't like your tone, preacher. That's the kind of message that will bring about persecution. You don't have to go out picking fights. You don't have to go out looking for sinners. You don't have to go out and make people mad. Just preach a biblical Jesus. And be smart about it. Don't go kicking the doors in on a satanic ritual service and start preaching Jesus. They don't want to hear it. That's what it means to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You're not God's hitman. You're His preacher. The expectation of persecution is clearly seen in verse 17 where he says, they will deliver you up to councils. Who's they? It's the religious that are going to deliver you up. It is not the pagan. The religious is who hates the biblical Jesus Christ. It's not the pagan. It's not the wino. It's not the drug addict that hates me. It's the Catholic priest that hates me. It's the Catholic priest that hates the message I'm preaching. It's the liberal preacher that hates the message I'm preaching. Well, you're giving Christianity a bad name with your narrow-mindedness. I thought I was giving the Bible a voice. But that's not the way it's seen with a liberal, and that's not the way it's seen with a cult. If you look at every form of Protestant Christianity, except Baptist, all of them have wanted to control mankind. When Presbyterians were in power, they made all of us go to the Presbyterian church. When Lutherans were in power, they made all of us go to the Lutheran church. When the Anglican or Church of England church was in power, they made all of us go to the Church of England church. But when Baptists came along, we said, we're not going to force you to go to church. That is the most biblical statement you can make. Christianity is not found through forcing people to do what they do not want to do. Christianity is found by preaching a gospel to all, trusting that God will save some. And that kind of message will bring about persecution. Some of the most persecuted people in America before we got our independence were Baptists. We were persecuted because we didn't go along with the state-ran churches. Expect persecution. Number two, our second thought, is engaging your persecutors. Engaging your persecutors. One of the biggest fears that we have is encountering the people who disagree with us. Preacher, I'd love to say some of that stuff you said in church at work, but I wouldn't be able to think of it. I'm not as fast up my wit as you. I don't know the Bible as well as you. You don't have to know the Bible as well as anybody else. You don't have to have a theological degree. You don't have to have any of this. If you engage in the Lord's work because you're a Christian, the Lord will give you the words to say. Just as He's promised to give these people who are being tried for their faith the words to say. And funny enough, some of the words that were said in the first and second centuries have been recorded and passed down to us today because the Lord gave them the words to say. I think of a man named Ignatius. What a name. Ignite, you know what that means, right? To light on fire. Ignatius was going to be lit on fire alive. And the Caesar, or the ruling party at the place where he was going to be publicly burnt, said, hey, look, if you'll just swear allegiance to Caesar, instead of lighting you on fire and watching you burn alive, we'll kill you swiftly. You're an old man. There's no need in you suffering like this. And he said, 86 years have I served the Lord, and I see no reason now not to get a match. That's basically it. Go ahead, light it. I'm tired of standing around, if that's what you want to do. That testimony of faithful service to the Lord had carried him all the way through life, and as he stood there and was lit on fire alive, his testimony that God gave him is still around today. Two martyrs were tied back to back at a stake in England. And the Catholics were going to light them on fire because they believed in a biblical form of Christianity. And one of them looked around to the other and said, be of good cheer, brother, for tonight we shall have a merry supper. Where'd he get that idea at? He got it from the Holy Spirit in a time of public judgment, and it stood around for some 400 years. I just don't know if I could suffer persecution. If you're a Christian, you'll suffer persecution. And if you're a Christian, you'll give adequate testimony because the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say and what not to say. Because if God has allowed you to die a death, persecution, and to give the ultimate sacrifice for your faith, God will do it for His glory, and you'll glorify Him in it with the words you do say or don't say. So don't worry about that. Engaging your persecutors. Look quickly at verses 18 through 20. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. I want you to emphasize or underline, if you write in your Bible, three words in verse 18, for my sake. If you get brought before kings and governors because you're Willie Nelson and you don't pay your tax, there's no pride in that. If you get brought before kings and governors because you're a criminal and you do bad things, There's no pride or joy in that. The only way that you can be biblically happy and satisfied with going before kings and governors is when your crime is being a Christian or proclaiming Jesus Christ. Friends, we don't have to pick fights with law enforcement. We ought to pray to live peaceful lives. We ought to pray to live in a country and stay in a country where our version of Christianity, according to Scripture, can be proclaimed. But if that day ever goes away and what we're doing tonight is now considered hate speech, then we should not be afraid of going to court for hate speech. You know why? When we get there, we're going to say and testify to the things that God wants us to say and testify to. You say, well, Brother Harold, it might be better off to plead the fifth and not do anything and get a good lawyer and hope to get off of it. If it's God's role for you to go to court, it could be God's role for you to go to jail. If it's God's role for you to go to jail, it's for God's reason. For God's reason. You say, preacher, do you want to go to jail? No. I like my bedroom. I like my bed. It's old, but it's shaped just like my back. I like sleeping there. I like my neighbors. I don't want to go live among convicts. I don't. But if that's God's role for me, why would I compromise the message? Why would I turn down or turn away from what I've been preaching all these years? Why not use that platform as a pulpit to echo the grace and glory of our God, Jesus Christ? And if that's what the Lord's design is, so be it. That's how you engage your persecutors. You don't pick fights with them. You don't debate them. If you're given an opportunity to speak, the Lord will allow you to say what needs to be said. Let's talk about our third thing, the extent of persecution. Now, we have a hard time understanding persecution in America because we live in a country where Christianity is legal. We live in a country where you don't have to do much to be a Christian. We live in a country where it's actually in the South, it's beneficial for you to be a Christian of some kind. You'll get further in business if you go to church somewhere. You'll get more customers if you go to church somewhere. Matter of fact, you can't hardly do business in the South if you're not a member of some church in some form or another. But it's not that way in the rest of the world. It's not that way in many other free countries. And I'm here to tell you, unless there's a major, drastic revival of spiritual change in America, it won't be that way here much longer. It won't. I hate to be a doom and gloom preacher, but when I look at these three verses in front of me and I see the words of Jesus Christ, I think He's giving these words prophetically, yet future. Did any of these apostles die on this mission trip? They all died later. None of them died on this trip. So obviously, this wasn't meant to happen here. Instead, Jesus is talking about this happening at a future event. I'll take it a step further. Jesus is saying this is what's going to happen, especially as we near the end. Look with me at verses 21. Look with me at verses 21 through 22. Two verses. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall raise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Friend, I want to deal with something here. Jesus says in verse 21, brother's going to deliver up brother. Can you fathom a way or a time or a scenario where one brother would give up his own flesh and blood to be killed? Let me tell you when that occurs. When Christianity becomes a capital offense. When Christianity becomes a capital offense, your brother, not telling on you, could bring about his own death. The death of his family. When it comes down to every man for himself, he'll turn you in so that he and his wife can maintain their life and you can be responsible for yours. This has happened a number of times in the history of the world. Think just back a generation or two before us to Nazi Germany when Jews became illegal. If you knew of a Jew, you'd turn in the Jew to save yourself. If your wife married, your brother's was married to a Jewish woman, you'd turn them in so that you wouldn't be linked to that. That kind of hatred of Jews will be the worldwide hatred you see of Christianity. It's already the worldwide hatred of Christianity in many countries like China and Muslim-ran countries. And Muslim-ran countries are growing because they're taking over. There are places today where if your next-door neighbor's a Christian and you know about it and you don't do something, you will be charged with the same crime they are. Can you imagine a scenario where a father will turn in his child? Oh, yeah. I can show you in Islamic countries where fathers kill their children. It's called honor killings because they've dishonored their family or dishonored Allah. If you're practicing a religion where you'll kill your own child because they've committed some horrible sin, you'll turn in your child for becoming a Christian. I've seen videos online. They're available. You can watch them. Where brothers would drag their little sisters out in the street and stone them to death because they profess faith in Jesus Christ. That is happening today. And it will happen on a larger scale in the future. Hey, Brother Harold, your message is just a cosmic killjoy. Well, I'm reading the red letters. Oh, the Bible's okay, but the red letters are really all that we can believe because that's what Jesus said. Here's what He said. This is the extent of the persecution that you're going to experience. Notice again in verse 22, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. There it is again. For Christ's sake. If you're hated because you're a rotten neighbor, if you're hated because you're a thief, if you're hated because you're a liar, if you're hated because you're a cheat, you're an adulterer, that's your problem. It's only, the blessing is only applied to those who are simply hated for being Christians. You see, I can't imagine a world where people are hated for Christians. I can think of 50 states that are quickly fitting that bill. Oh, Brother Harold, we're a Christian nation. We have In God We Trust on our money. Yeah, and we have bakers in Oregon that are still paying their fine because they refused to bake a cake for two gay people that were getting married. What was their crime? We're Christians. We don't believe in that. It's happening. But if you're watching network news, they're not going to talk to you about that. The wolves don't howl when there's more sheep to be got. They only howl after the killing's over. Look at the text here. The extent of the persecution. Hated for my name's sake, but notice this. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Preacher, are you saying that people who compromise and reject the gospel, who were once saved, they compromise and reject the gospel and don't endure to the end? Are you saying that they're not saved? Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. Persecution only revealed who you were. It didn't take your salvation away. You didn't turn tail and run when persecution started and give up your Christianity to maintain your life. You only revealed that you never had Christianity to begin with. Do you see the difference there? That's exactly what's being talked about. That's exactly what's happening. Well, preacher, who's going to endure this kind of stuff? Everyone who claims the name of Jesus Christ and truly believes it in their heart will. Jesus picks up on this theme later in the chapter and he says, except you hate your mother and your father and your kids more than you love me, you're not going to make it. Except you take up your cross daily and follow me, you're not going to make it. What we have in our day is a country in which Christianity is largely tolerated. Christianity in some areas is almost expected. But when those tides turn and those tables turn, all these phony churches are going to close or compromise. And all true Christians are going to be hated by their churches because their churches don't want biblical Christianity. And the people don't want biblical Christianity. And true churches are going to be small, but they're going to be pure. Not going to be any phony people. When you risk jail time to come to church tonight, we'll see who the real Christians are. Someone said, well, all these church shootings, it's a wonder anybody shows up at church. I remember, I didn't live during the day, but I read about a day when if you went to church and got caught, you died, and those churches were busting at the seams. You know why? People didn't tell jokes about the church being full of hypocrites. They didn't tell jokes about you can't take one Baptist fishing, you have to take two. Because if you take one, he'll drink all your beer. If you take two, neither one will drink. When people risk their life to go to church, you won't be telling jokes about how they're phony and fake and only act like Christians when they're in church, because they'll risk their life to be here. We've had a couple of incidents. A couple of people dying at church. Folks, that is nothing compared to the number of churches we have in this country. That is nothing. You have a better chance of being in a plane crash that only involved a plane and a buzzard than you have of being shot by a gunman of terror intentions in a church in America. It's a serious threat. Ought to take it serious. Ought to be prepared for it. But listen to me. That's not the persecution that Jesus is talking about here when he's talking about the extent of persecution. This kind of persecution is still yet coming. And barring a drastic change in our country, it will eventually get here. Let's look at examples of persecution. Verses 23 through 25, we see an example of persecution. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another, for verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. He says in verse 23, if you're being persecuted here, go to the next city. Now he's talking about people who are seeking to preach the gospel. Okay? He's talking about a transient group of people who are moving around spreading the gospel in the last days. This is not talking about churches who are getting persecuted and the church leaves. We're salt, we're light, we're staying. If you're the only guy left in Crawford County, I'd say find somewhere else. But if there's a group of us here, let's stay here. Pastors need to stay somewhere. There's a lot of preachers taking this verse to heart when they're taking it out of context. Well, that church was mean to me. I left. You ought to get some lead in your shoes and sink your feet in the pulpit and stay there till they fire you and throw you out of the parsonage. Running off every time grandma gets her feelings hurt. I'm sorry, none of you are preachers. Experiencing this, I mean, some of you are preachers. Doug's a preacher, and I'm not talking to him, but what I'm saying, Cal's a preacher, I'm not talking to him. What I'm talking about is preachers who every time something doesn't go their way, they run off somewhere else. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is talking about people who are traveling the world, spreading the gospel, being persecuted for it. It's talking about what Paul did. When he got thrown out of one city, he went to the next city. When he got thrown out of that city, he went to the next city. That's what it's talking about. We constantly ran from our persecutors. Nobody would ever catch us. And we would never be put to the stake. There comes a time when we have to stay and stand for what we believe in and lead the flock of God in the area in which we are in. Examples of persecution. Jesus was this way. When they went to throw stone Jesus in one city, he went to the next. When they tried to push him off a cliff in one city, he went to the next. When they rejected him in this city, he went to the next. This is exactly what Jesus did. For 3 years, Jesus didn't have headquarters where he sat and they brought the sick to him. Jesus was constantly on the move. He had to be constantly on the move because his enemies were constantly on the move. Jesus' ministry and our ministry are completely and totally different. Jesus had a missionary ministry. You have a stable. Example of persecution is seen in Jesus Christ. Verse 24 and 5. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. He says there in verse 24 that he suffered this. Why wouldn't we suffer this? Why do we expect to get treated better than the boss? You ever worked anywhere where they treated you better than your boss? Nobody? Me neither. Why would you expect Christianity that you'd be treated better than Christ? You wouldn't. That's what he says in verse 25. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Remember, they called Jesus, he's casting out demons, by the head demon. Remember, they called him a devil. Later on, they say, he hath a demon. He is a demon. He is Satan. If that's what they called Christ, what do you think they're going to call you? What do you think they're going to call you? The hatred of Christians comes because of the hatred of Christ. The more that the people of the world see Christ in you, the more they will hate you. It's a fact. It's just the way it is. Well, nobody hates me. One of two things is true. You're not showing much Christ, or you're not around many people that aren't Christians. Now, a lot of people, listen to me, a lot of people live godly lives, but they're not around ungodly people. I ran into one of my old drinking buddies. I hadn't seen this guy in like 23 years. I saw him, I said, what in the world are you doing? Man, we shook hands and smiling ear to ear, and then he lost all expression. He said, somebody told me you was a preacher. I said, I am. He said, boy, what in the world got into you? I said, well, that's what God's called me to do. This guy, I said, what are you doing today? I thought he was off work or something. He said, I'm on lunch. Man, that smell of liquor is about to knock me down. I thought, lunch? I asked him, what are you doing? He told me everything he's doing. We caught up on old times, and he didn't want nothing to do with me after he verified that I was indeed a preacher. Why? We were best friends. We haven't seen each other in 20 years. What changed? He's exactly the way he was back then. You know what changed? Me. You know why I changed? God. You know what he didn't like about me? God in me. The way it works. The way it works. Examples of persecution are Christ. They hated Christ. They'll hate us. Let's look at our fifth thought. The exposure of the perpetrators. The exposure of the perpetrators. When you look at verses 26 and 27, Jesus reminds us not to fear them because they're going to be exposed for who they are. He says in verse 26, fear them not therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be made known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. The exposure of these people for who they are, and the exposure of God for who He is, will both take place. Let's deal first of all with what's covered. There are some religious people who persecuted the apostles, aren't there? Dignified men, prominent men, leaders of the Jewish nation, who not only persecuted the apostles, they persecuted Christ. I'm particularly thinking about the Pharisee guard who struck Jesus in the mouth when he questioned the high priest. If that man did not repent of his sins, he's going to stand before God one day, and that man whom he struck in the mouth is going to be his judge, jury, and executioner. I'm thinking about the men who persecuted Paul and Barnabas when they had them beaten. I'm thinking about the people in Ephesus who started a riot because Paul had put the silversmiths out of business, making idols. Those people were seen in Ephesus as just concerned businessmen. But on that day, they're going to stand before God and be seen as the adversaries of Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about people and little Baptist churches dotted across America who have ran off God-fearing, Bible-preaching pastors because they didn't like their leadership. I'm thinking about people who have sown division in small country churches in the middle of nowhere, and everybody thinks they're sweet, innocent people. On that day, they're not going to be seen as sweet, innocent grandmas and sweet, innocent grandpas. They're not going to be seen as young deacons who were trying to do what was best for the church. They're going to be seen as the adversary of God and His people. There's nothing in the persecution of God's people that's not going to be seen for what it is one day. There's nothing about God that's been told to give man that's not going to be recited and rehearsed before man. Everything God wants preached is going to be preached. Every word that God wants expounded is going to be taught. And not once, but over and over and over. Somebody came up to me one time after church and they said, "Brother Harold, I've been in the Baptist church so many decades or whatever years. I've been hearing preaching all these years. I've never, ever heard anybody preach what you preach tonight the way you did before." And I said, "Well, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And I'm not the first in any line of preachers. What I've preached tonight's been preached for centuries by countless people. Through generation after generation after generation of preachers and Christians. It's all been preached before. Why? Because we don't get our secret special messages from God. We get it from His Word. And His Word's been written for 1900 plus years. I've not found anything new." These preachers that get up and say, "Well, I want to give you the message that God gave me." What they're really trying to say is, "I want to tell you what I've learned from God's Word." And if they're learning something new that nobody ever before them learned, you probably ought to get away from them. If they're giving you a message that God spoke in their ear, God ain't speaking in my ear. He's speaking through His Word. He's not whispering things to me. I'm not telling you things God hadn't told His people for thousands of years. I'm telling you what God has written down. We don't need something new from God. We just need to be told over and over and over what God told the apostles. And that needs to be told from the rooftops. I could spend more time on that, and I probably ought to, but I don't have time to spend on that. The exposure of the perpetrators. God's going to expose those people, and He's going to expose them through the preaching of the Word. Let's look at our last thought. In spite of a dismal, discouraging, disappointing message, we're going to end on an encouraging thought. You look at verses 28 through 31, we find encouragement for the persecuted. Let's read it together, and then I'll make a few statements, and we'll go. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, who is it that has the ability to destroy the body, but not the body and soul? Satan can destroy the body, but Satan cannot destroy your soul. Does Satan have the ability to kill? Yes. He is a killer. He has the ability to kill. Now, he has some binding on him. Everything Satan does has to have the approval of God. But Satan would love to kill every Christian. He's been trying to kill every Christian. If you read in Revelation chapter 13, I think it's 13, I'm going off the top of my head, you'll find what is commonly called the war of the world. There is a dragon who's pursuing a woman. And he's trying to kill the woman. And the woman gives birth to a man-child. And the dragon tries to pursue the man-child. And then he tries to pursue the man-child's offspring. The woman is Israel. The man-child is Christ. His offspring is the church. He's still trying to kill the Jews. He's still trying to kill the Christians. He's still trying to stop Christ. He always has been. But listen to me. He can't take your salvation away. He can't. Now, I thought I knew the page number. Luther said, "This body they may kill, His truth abideth still." That doesn't just mean that His Word goes on. That means what He's wrought in your heart goes on. You will abide even if they kill your body. Don't fear the world. Fear the one you're going to stand before when the world's gone. Then he says in verse 29, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" A farthing is the smallest copper coin you could get. It's cheaper than a penny. It's a fraction of a penny. And it took two sparrows to get one of the smallest coin. This is like the cheapest thing you could get. When's the last time you went to the grocery store and found something that was two for a penny? Jesus says not one of these sparrows dies without God knowing about it. the cheapest piece of meat on the face of the earth. Jesus has a hand, and God has a hand in knowing every bit of it. Then he says in verse 30, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. You're not going to lose a hair. See, that was something that was done oftentimes in the beatings of people, was to pull their hair and yank their hairs out, and losing hairs was like losing skin. People had their beards plucked. They plucked Jesus' beard. They pulled his hair. Not one hair is going to come out of your head that's not going to be counted for and rendered for and taken up with when you get before God. I don't even know how many hairs I got. But God does. And if somebody grabs my hair and pulls me around by the hair of my head and some of my hair is pulled out, every one of those hairs is going to be accounted for by God. And He's taking note and He's taking interest and He's writing that down. And one of these days when I stand before Him, He's going to make all that up to me. Why would He make all that up to you? Because He appointed that lot for me to endure. He appointed that life for me to live. He appointed that path for me to walk. He appointed that persecution to be in my life. And therefore, I won't cry out and say, oh God, why is this happening to me? I'll cry out this, God, You know why this is happening to me. And You know who I am. And You know how many hairs are on my head. And You know how much You love me. And You know how much I'm worth to You. And You gave Your own Son to die for me. And there's not one thing that these people have done to me that You haven't taken note of. And one of these days, they're going to be exposed. They're going to be dealt with. One of these days, I'm going to be rewarded. And I'm going to receive what You have justly prepared for me. It says in verse 31, fear ye not therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. He's not comparing you to a sparrow. He's saying you and the sparrows are in different leagues. If God knows that much about that small animal, I've always said, only God knows how many sparrows my BB gun killed. But can I tell you something with absolute certainty? He knows exactly how many sparrows my BB gun killed. If He knows that about me and about every bird, not just the birds that I kill, but the birds the bobcats kill, the birds the foxes kill, the birds the house cats kill, the birds that everything kills. He knows about every single one of them. Don't you think He knows what you're going through? Not only does He know what you're going through, He knows that you're supposed to go through it. And not only does He know that you're going to go through this, and not only has He designed it, but guess what? Tonight, He's told you about it. He's prepared you for it. So when it comes, know that it wasn't against His will. Know that the devil didn't pull one over on God. Know that God is allowing you to endure some of what Christ endured. Christian, you know how you should respond to that? You should count it pure joy. Pure joy. Brother Harold, I don't think anybody counted it pure joy. I beg to differ. We have an account of people counting it pure joy. And the apostles were beaten for preaching on the name of the Lord. They went back to the church rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the namesake of Christ. That's exactly what He's been saying in this portion of Scripture. These guys walking back with bloody noses and bleeding lips, with stripes on their back, with hair missing, thought back to this day when Christ sent them out the very first time and said, they're going to deliver you up before council. They're going to beat you for my name's sake. But know this, one of these days they're going to be exposed and you're going to be rewarded. You know what they did? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the cause of Christ. We ought to respond the exact same way. But if you've not been told this day's coming, if you've not been told to be prepared, these people are out there. If you've not been told there's coming a time when Christians are going to be hated, you're not going to be able to respond properly. Christ told them, and I'm telling you, when that day comes, I pray that you're rejoicing in your Savior, that you've been counted worthy to suffer for His name's sake. Amen. Let's pray. Father, none of us want to see persecution. None of us will get long for persecution. I've heard preachers foolishly say, I wish the church was persecuted more. I don't. Lord, I wish we could continue to live in peace and quiet, as Paul instructed us to pray in Romans 13. But Lord, the path that our country's on, I don't see those days in our future. Lord, I see these days in our future, except your Holy Spirit convert many souls. I see these days in our future. And Lord, if these days are coming and some of us live long enough to see them, I pray tonight's message would be reminded in our hearts. I pray this text in the middle of chapter 10 would come fresh and anew to our memory. I pray that we would respond accordingly, according to the words given us by the Holy Spirit when the time arises. And I pray, Lord, most of all, that regardless of the persecution, no matter how small or great we endure, that we glorify you to the fullest all the way through it. Because all of it is designed for our good and your glory. I pray you'd grant it in Jesus' name.